Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin. How many of you have had a reality check recently? Some of us, yeah. How many of you like reality checks? I don't particularly care for them. And they usually happen like right after vacation. You know what I'm talking about? It's like you go on vacation and you eat all you want to. You spend more money than you need to. You don't have to get up at a certain time unless you got kids. And then it's not a vacation. I don't know who we're kidding. But life is good. It's relaxing. And then usually that reality check hits you usually the first day back at work, right? You open your email and it's like, right? Everything that didn't get done while you were gone is on your desk. For some of us, that reality check is when we get on the scale after vacation. You know what I mean? We go, woo, there's no way a human can gain that much weight in a week. Or maybe you check your bank account and you go, yikes. That 1 week's going to take a long time to get over. My point is that we don't like reality checks. They tend to hit us very abruptly. But aren't they oftentimes very necessary in our life? They expose an area of our life that typically needs some attention. And so this morning, we're going to talk about something that for a lot of us, especially as believers, is kind of a reality check. You see, we're in this series called Refocus, where we're working on our faith. Man, God's given us this faith. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, God's given you everything you need to live a life of godliness, to be an effective, fruitful, healthy believer, to make a difference in the world for God's kingdom. Right? He's given you everything. But with this faith that he's given you, there are some things that you need to implement and apply to your life that are going to nourish that faith, right? That are going to strengthen that faith. There's seven qualities that he gives us. And so last week we spent time talking about the second one, which was knowledge, the Greek word gnosis. It's this particular understanding of something that God calls us to add to our faith. And so, man, I tell you, I got some phone calls this week from some of you, and they're good thoughts that are going in through your mind. Because here's what we talked about. This knowledge that Peter's talking to us or leading us to investigate is dealing with our salvation. What you believe and what you are staking your eternity on. And so as men, we say we come to faith in Christ. We have this belief, which is what Jesus told us to do, right? Believe. But this knowledge that Peter's calling us to is so much deeper than this surface level theoretical belief. You see, demons believe, and they tremble. It would be sad to stake our eternity on something that equates us to nothing more than a demon. You see, what's different between us as God's people and demons is that belief transforms through a relationship with Jesus. I didn't share this with you last week, but Ephesians chapter 3 says that we have this relationship with God as Christians that even the angels look at in curiosity. Y'all tracking with that? Like we have a relationship with God that even the angels who are in his presence all the time don't even have. They serve him, but they don't get to love him like we do. God's called us into a relationship with him through Jesus. And that is the depth of this understanding that we are to have. Now, the implications of that relationship are life-changing, are they not? So I want to hear from you this morning. I want you to throw some stuff at me this morning. Words, not things, but throw some stuff at me this morning. And I want you to tell me, what about your relationship with Jesus is the most life-changing for you? When you think about your relationship with Christ, what is it that you just are amazed about?
Comfort.
I love it.
Oh, sorry.
No, go ahead, man. We just throw it out, bro. Just throw it at me.
One thing I'm really amazed about,
Yeah. Because I know who I am, right? What else, man? You have hope through the gospel. Yeah. Always somebody with us, right? Yes. Peace. All the time. Isn't it amazing how one relationship in your life can affect every part of your life? For me, the greatest truth of my relationship with Christ is that I am fully forgiven. Here's why, because I have a hard time with that myself. Like, I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what I do. And to know that because of Jesus, God put all of that on him and killed him in my place, Hebrews says, once and for all. And so when he said, it's finished, it's finished. And I struggle with that, man, because I struggle with the fact that there is a God that could love me that much to say, you right now, because of my son, are as righteous as you'll ever need to be. You don't have anything left to prove, TJ. You are free. Remember we talked about that last week in John 8? These people were following Jesus. They said they believed in him, but Jesus wasn't convinced that they believed in him, right? And he said, look, when you know the truth, man, truth's going to set you free. And this freedom, y'all, of knowing that God has fully forgiven us in Christ, and I don't have to work anymore, is amazing to me. Now, wouldn't it be great if Peter just stopped right there, right? Wouldn't it be great if he said, you want to strengthen your faith, you want to nourish your faith to be an effective, fruitful, healthy follower of Christ, just know Jesus. How many of you would like her to just stop right there? I would. Because isn't that amazing? That everything that I need is found in Christ, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and through this knowledge of him, through this relationship that you have with Jesus, you got to push it deeper. Now we have to go into what I'm calling this morning the reality check. And here's what the reality check is. Listen to what he says. 2 Peter 1. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. We talked about that's moral excellence. And with moral excellence, with knowledge. And knowledge with, here it is, self-control. I don't know about you, but when I was reading through this and studying through that, the air just kind of went out of my tires a little bit. Can't we just sit in a circle and talk about how he loves us? Yeah, you can. But it should be the driving motivation to now living with self-control. So this knowledge of Christ, this relationship that I have with Christ, is to lead us not to live however we please, but to live a life of self-control that reflects the Savior who lives in us. It's almost like God writes this blank check in the gospel, hands it to us, and says, now here's how I want you to spend it. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but when we look at it that way, how many of you go, oh man, I don't know how I feel about that? Because so many of us come to Jesus because of what he does for us, what he's displayed through the gospel. But then when we get to the commands of Christ, we go, man, I don't know how I feel about that. See, in John chapter 6, they kind of did the same thing. Jesus did this a miracle for them, fed them with some loaves and fishes. They followed him wherever he wanted to go. Then he turns right around and says, listen, the only reason you follow me is because I gave you a fish sandwich. But if you really want a part of me, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, which means that you got to give it all to me. We know the end of chapter 6 says that many of his own disciples turned and walked away and quit following him that day. See, the life that we're called to live in knowing Jesus means that we reflect the character of Jesus by the way we conduct ourselves. I want you to get this in your mind this morning, and we're going to come back to it throughout this morning. you don't wear your own name across your chest as a Christian. It's not just your reputation at stake. You bear the name of the one who bled for you. Our life is to be a reflection of the Christ who lives in us. And that's why this thing called self-control is so hard. I would equate it, and some of you, I hope this doesn't offend you, but I think these things exist. I would call it the Christian cuss word, self-control. We don't like to talk about it. We don't like to hear about it. Most of us would be just fine if we went our whole lives and never heard a message on it. Well, you're going to hear one today. I equate it like this. You guys know that I've been trying to work out and do better for the past several weeks. I think it's about 5 weeks. I've been going to the gym pretty regularly. And so this week I was in the gym and I was thinking about this message. And I was thinking, you know, why is self-control so hard? I mean, because let's just be honest, man, most of us don't want to hear about self-control because we're not doing it. It's hard. We fail at it over and over and over. It never seems to get easier. So I'm thinking about this as I'm walking into the gym and I see my nemesis, man. You know what it is? The treadmill. If there was anything ever created by Satan himself, it's the treadmill. I can't even do the elliptical. Don't even start on that. So every time I walk into the gym, I see this treadmill, and I hate it. Here's why. I feel like a hamster on it. You know what I mean? Like, I'm just trekking away as hard as I can. I'm huffing and puffing, and I ain't gone nowhere. I ain't gone anywhere. I love how they put these big TVs in front of you to distract you. Well, I'm too smart for that. I know I'm not going anywhere. I can't get distracted from it. So I bear the weight of a treadmill every time I step on it. With every step, I cannot stand it. It makes me just feel, I don't know, I just don't like it. It never gets easier. Like, there hasn't been a day in the last 4 to 5 weeks that I have said, I can't wait to jump on that treadmill. Like, I've never walked into the gym and said, boy, today's the day, me and you, buddy, I got you. I dread it. But you know what I've done 3 or 4 days a week for the past 5 weeks? I walk into that gym and the first thing I do is get on that treadmill. You know why? Yeah, get it over with. Hoping I'll pull one of those videos and get hurt and somebody will video it and I'll make a lot of money and then it won't really matter. But I get on that treadmill every day and I crank up that speed and I crank up that incline and I huff and I puff and I look like this big old fat hamster on that thing. And here's why. Because it's necessary. I need it. It gets my body loose, gets my blood pumping, gets my heart rate up so that I can continue with the workout to become the person that God's called me to be. It is necessary for me to endure and walk through the hard part of my workout to see results. Can I just tell you something real quick this morning? Get it all on the table. There are things that God calls you to do as a Christian that are just hard. They're hard. And we want to spend all of our time trying to make it not hard. Like, there's some people in there, like, I love to watch them because I want to join them sometimes. They just walk around the gym. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen those folks? Like, this one guy the other day, I seen him on a machine I wanted to use, and he'd been sitting there for 10 minutes on his phone on Facebook. And I'm like, it don't work like that. We like to trounce around our Christian life just kind of walking around these kind of things. But that's not where change happens. So the best thing we can do is embrace the hard part of being self-controlled. It's a virtue we don't care about, but here's what I do know. We don't really notice it until it's not present in our lives. The lack of self-control in our life leads to some devastating and eternal consequences. And so I want to take some time this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to define what Peter is talking about when he says we need to exercise self-control. I also want to spend some time talking about why it's so hard. Like, why does it have to be so hard for us? And then I want to end by giving us some things that are going to help us, Lord willing, build some self-control in us. So as I just mentioned, self-control is something that we don't focus on much until it's not present in our lives. And here's why, man, it's hard to look at our life through the lenses of the things we're not supposed to do, isn't it? Like if you focus every day on the things that you're not supposed to do, that begins to consume you, doesn't it? And it's just kind of a hard life to live by looking at life by the things that, man, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. But I tell you, man, if you want to see what a lack of self-control looks like, go to a courtroom. Go to a prison. Go to a rehab facility and talk to some of those people. And they will tell you very honestly what it looks like when you don't have control of your life. Let's look in the mirror and see what it looks like to live a life lacking self-control. So how do we get to this place, man, in our world where we disdain self-control so much? Here's why. We live in a time unlike any other, don't we? And one of the things that separates us from every other generation that's ever existed is this. We have everything we need and most of everything we want right at our fingertips, right? Like I can take this right here and do whatever I want to do and never leave my couch. You guys understand, you don't even have to go to the grocery store anymore. Like you go to Instacart and you pop your stuff in, you pay them some money, and you've hired somebody to shop for you. If you get a good one, they'll even text you while they're shopping and say, look, I can't find this, but I did find this. It's on sale. You want this? Laura likes those people, right? Like if it's 10 o'clock at night and I want a burger, I don't even have to get clothes on, get in my car, and go get a burger. I just call DoorDash. I don't even have to call them. I don't even have to have interaction with anybody. Here's the thing. Like, I don't even have to go get the burger when they bring it. I just tell them to leave it on the doorstep. We worship convenience, don't we? Now, what happens when we fill our life with nothing but convenience? Well, some of this stuff. Look at this. It's a lack of self-control in America. The obesity rate in America is 37%. One out of three people are obese. One of them. 21 million adults suffer with some form of substance addiction. 40 million adults in America are regularly viewing pornography every day. 40 million. Most of them, or not most of them, but a good portion of them are doing it at work. They check the servers of a lot of big companies, and the average person who is addicted to pornography spends 13 minutes a day on their work computer looking at pornography. In the last 10 years, there's been a reported 500% increase in road rage. 500% increase in road rage. You know the cause of road rage? Distracted driving. You know what the cause of distracted driving is? 55% of marriages end in divorce because of infidelity. You know what causes the infidelity? The ease of being able to find somebody else. 25% end because of domestic violence and abuse. And folks, these issues that I just mentioned are directly attributed to the lack of self-control that we have. We haul off and hit somebody because they didn't do what we wanted them to do. But we haven't learned or we've forgotten how to control ourselves. And I would venture to say that there's a lot of people in America, a lot of people maybe even in the church, that would say, you know what, I don't even know how to do it anymore. Like, I don't even know how to control myself anymore. It's so far gone with me. I pray that's not any of you in here this morning, but if it is, my hope is that what we talk about next will change your life. So what is self-control? If a lack of it produces this devastating consequences in our life, we need to know what it is so that we can do it. Well, the Bible is very clear. In 2 Peter, he uses this word, enkrasia. And here's what it means. It means to master something. So when Peter says you're to exercise self-control, he's saying you are to become master over your actions. Get them under control. And so the word under that is this sense of authority. You've got to put your actions, your behavior under a particular authority. Okay? You know, there's different ways that we control things in our world, isn't it? You know, some of them come through manipulation, through bribery. Some of them come just through pure authority. You don't believe me? Just watch next time you're going down the road at 60 and a 45 and you see a state trooper. What do? You lock it down, right? Because he's got authority. He could write you a ticket. And so this is the same connotation that Peter gives us here. He's saying, listen, if you want to exercise self-control, you've got to let yourself know who's in authority. Now, that definition, though, is kind of incomplete. And it brings up more questions like this. What am I really controlling? Like, what exactly am I supposed to be controlling? The outward behavior, the manifestation of the things in my life? What am I supposed to be controlling? Is self-control saying, I only eat 2 Oreos after dinner? But the next person could say, I only eat 2 boxes after dinner. Who's right? Who's exercised the self-control there? You see, here's my point. If self-control is so subjective, if we're the ones that set the standard for it, then it moves all over the place, right? Because we justify things. We rationalize things. Look, for me, it may be 2 boxes is okay, but 3's too much, right? So who sets the standard for what's acceptable behavior and not? Well, here's the second part of the definition. Since we cannot set the standard because we are sinful people, someone higher than us who has authority over us sets that standard. And so here's what I want you to see. Biblical self-control is the ability to control ourselves to stay within the boundaries of what God has deemed appropriate behavior for his people. So who sets the standard for my self-control? God does. Not me. God sets the standard for what is appropriate and what's not. And he does that by setting boundaries or parameters in our life. Let me give you some examples of this. All right, here's one. Alcohol. Let's take alcohol, for example. Okay? The Bible speaks of alcohol both in a positive light and a negative light in the scriptures, does it not? We can debate that. We can talk about it all you want to, but it does. It says it makes the heart joyful. It's good for medicine. Jesus turned water into it, right? However, he put parameters around the use of alcohol. Over and over, God tells us that drunkenness is a what, church? It's a sin. Like, there's no way around it. If you get drunk on alcohol, it's a sin. But here's the thing. We don't talk about this much. Not only is the drunkenness of alcohol a sin, but look at what Proverbs 20 verse 1 says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it cannot be what? Wise. So listen, it's not just about getting drunk or not. It's about using it to a place where it prohibits you from being wise. Yeah, that's right. So we have a little parties, right? Where we get a little Yeti cups and we go to our neighbor's house and we chat it up over a couple of Yeti cups of wine, right? You see, when our inhibitions go down, our wisdom does as well. And so it's not just about being at a place where you're physically intoxicated. It's about being at a place where you cannot think clearly as a child of God. And so what's the parameter there? Use it. Thank God for it. until it becomes an issue where you can't control yourself in it. You see the parameters? Let's move to another one. Y'all ready for this one? It's about food. Let's talk about food. Now we're getting into everybody's corner, right? Man, food is necessary. You don't have it, you die. It's good. Not only that, he gave us taste buds. Aren't you thankful God gave us taste buds? That we not only need it to eat. Y'all know who J.J. Watt is? He played football for the Texans. He is like just this specimen. I mean, he's huge. Has like a little bit of body fat. Just a huge guy. He says, I quit looking at food as good. And I look at it as fuel. Well, I could say that too if someone paid me $50 million to eat chicken and broccoli. But you know the reality is, I like food. And you know what? Food can be a worshipful experience. I mean, just eat a ribeye. The taste, the texture, it's an opportunity to thank God for it and to worship in it. But what did Jesus say when his disciples said, hey, Lord, teach us how to pray? Remember one of the things he specifically taught us to pray? Give us this day our what bread? Daily bread. What was he saying? Give us just what we need. You see, God's good to give us what we need. But we want way more than we need. Here's another proverb. Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9. I love this. I've prayed this many times. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Lest I be full and what, church? Deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So what is the proverb, the writer of the proverb saying? Give me what I need. So who sets the standard for what we need? God. And when we fall into those parameters with our food, we're just fine. The problem is we want to go outside of those parameters. Let me give you another one. Another important one, sex. God created sex to be beautiful as a gift from him. And he says, go at it, be fruitful and multiply within the bounds of what? A monogamous, godly marriage. You see, he says, the danger is when you allow your passions for sex to go outside of the bounds that I've set them. Jesus said, listen, and it's not just the physical act, it's what happens in your head. I mean, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You see how high the standard is? Paul drove it further. He said, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her body? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. You're putting something together that will never be separated, regardless of who you end up with next. Flee from sexual immorality, Paul says. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, listen, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? And you have that from God. You are not your own, Christian. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So sex is right and good and holy within the bounds that God sets. And to go outside of that is a lack of self-control and leads to sin. We can go on and on. Money. Money's good. Money can be bad. The love of it is the root of every evil. Pleasure. Sleep. A little more sleep, a little more rest, a little more folding of the hands, and poverty will come upon you like a bandit. That's what the Bible says. And so we understand that self-control is this command that's given to us by God for us to live within the boundaries that he sets for us. We don't have to figure it out. He's already done it for us. Our job is to know them and live within them. And when we do that, we exercise self-control that brings about glory to him. Now here's where we run into the problem. And it's not a little problem. We know what self-control is. We've just heard that God commands it and we're to exercise it. But it doesn't take us very long if we're thinking right now how many times we blow it. And for some of us, it's daily. For some of us, there is a trigger in our life that when we hit it, that's it. We've already surrendered to it. There is no going back. When we see that thing, when we hear that thing, when that thing touches our lips, that's it. And so you're sitting here this morning, a lot of us are going, man, I hear you, but I just can't do it. I fail a lot. And it could be something as, and I'm not going to say as small as eating too many Oreos, but it could be eating too many Oreos, or it could be unbridled sexual immorality that is wrecking your life and your marriage. I'd be willing to say that every one of us have something in our lives that we continue to struggle getting under control. And because we know we should, and because we do love Jesus, because we do want to honor Him, we feel this guilt and anger and confusion every time we fail. And you know what that does? That just perpetuates the cycle of more failure and more lack of self-control. Here's some good news. We don't have to stay there. And so the next question is, man, why do I struggle with it? Why does it have to be this hard? God knows my heart. He knows why I'm struggling with it. Why do I have to keep struggling? And I pray this will bring some clarity to you. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible. Galatians chapter 5. Identifying the problem is the first step to fixing the problem. Would you not agree? If we find out why it's broken, we can work on fixing it. So here's what Paul talks about in Galatians 5. He says, you have this freedom that we talked about earlier in Christ. But he says, don't use that freedom to fall back into sin. So he's saying, listen, there are some of us who have come to Christ, but then we think there's other things that we've got to do to make ourselves righteous. And he's saying, you don't have to do that. There is this freedom. Look at what he says. For you are called to freedom, brothers. But here's what we shouldn't do. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So there's this pendulum, right? There's these, some people are saying, I need Jesus, plus I got to keep all the rules and regulations. And then there's these people say, I got Jesus, so I don't need to do anything else. I can live how I want. Do what I want, it's fine, because I'm under grace. And Paul says, that is not why you were saved. That is not what you're to do with your freedom. Don't use it as an occasion for the flesh to give into every impulse that comes in to your mind. And then he says, here's why you're struggling with that impulse. There's something in you that is very much alive. And here's what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of what? The flesh. So I don't know if I need to explain this to you, but I will. Many of you know what this is, and you may not even know what it is. But you have this part of you that when you got saved, tucked itself away up in your heart somewhere. And it stays hidden from God. And it's in every one of us. And it's called our flesh, our sin nature, the old man. It's got a lot of names. Ain't none of them good. And it stays tucked up deep in our heart. And every occasion that it has, it rears its ugly head. Talked about triggers a second ago. You know what brings it out. You know the things that lead you to go, man, yeah, I want to do that. But then you got this other thing in you that's going, no, don't do that. Don't do that. And so here's what we have in us. We have two different but very alive natures in us. And you may say, well, why didn't God kill that flesh? Well, He'd kill you. And He's allowed you to live here. And, you know, I got to be honest with you. When I get to heaven, if it even matters then, I'm going to ask Him, God, why was it so hard to kill the flesh? But we have these two things that are alive in us right now. And here's what you need to know. They don't like each other. They don't like each other. In fact, they fight every day with each other. For the desires of the flesh are against or opposed to the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against or opposed to the flesh. They are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. How many of you have lived this out recently? Man, I've got this thing in me. I want to do what's right. And then, boom, it hits me. And here I am. I'm in the midst of this fight and I'm struggling. And it's because there is a war raging in you every day. These two natures are in a constant battle. Constant battle. And you know what? I think in our generation, this battle is worse than it's ever been. I'm not saying that generations before us didn't struggle with flesh. They always have. But man, we're hurting because we love convenience and we love comfort so much in our culture. Man, we're fighting an uphill battle with the flesh. We are inundated with it, are we not? Every day. Listen, you don't have to go look for pornography anymore. You know that? You just have to have an email account. It's everywhere. And so we have to realize, man, we are in this fight every single day. Now, I'm going to ask you a really hard question. How many of you realize that when you said yes to Jesus, you were entering a fight? You see, a lot of us come to Jesus because we're wanting to get away from a fight. When you say yes to Jesus, that unleashes a whole lot of enemies that are coming for you. Now, here's the good news. You don't fight alone. You don't fight alone. And your battle is won. You win, but you got to fight. And so the best thing we can do is understand that we are in a battle. And because we know that, we can do something about it. Here's the third thing. The nature we give ourselves over to the most is the one that's going to win. Right. Before. So there was this guy. You've probably heard me tell this story. There was this old Indian guy. And he had these two dogs, and they fought constantly. Every day they fought. And one day this guy comes up to him and says, "Hey man, does any one of them dogs ever win? They fight all the time." And the guy said, the Indian said, "Yeah, one of them wins." And he says, "Well, which one wins?" And he said, "The one I feed the most." You see, the thing that we feed the most in our life is the thing that gets stronger. You see, we're called to starve our flesh. And you know what? Starvation doesn't happen instantaneously. When Jesus said, if anyone would come to me, he's got to deny himself, that was not a one and done thing, right? It's a daily. He said that. Deny yourself daily. In church, every moment that we choose not to deny ourselves the pleasures of the flesh is one moment that we feed it and make it stronger. But if we walk by the Spirit, as Paul says, we starve that flesh. So here's what I want you to understand about what we give ourselves over. The key to doing this is not by focusing on what we're supposed to starve. Y'all have heard me do this before. I don't want you to think about chocolate cake right now. Don't think about chocolate cake, okay? Don't think about the moist, warm, sweet, tasty, chocolatey, cocoa goodness fresh out of the oven. Don't think about chocolate cake. Are you thinking about chocolate cake? Some of y'all lying. You are. Why? Because I hadn't shut up about it. The same is true with our sin. Man, we can't wake up every day and focus more on our sin than on the other thing and expect to starve it. How do we do it? by turning our attention to that which is led by the Spirit. The way we starve the flesh is by loving the things that starve the flesh. It's Jesus. You remember Jesus told a story about, he says, when a demon is cast out of somebody, it's like someone who cleans their house and it's swept and it's clean and it's empty. But then he says that demon, when it doesn't have anywhere to go, it comes back and it brings seven more powerful than itself, back into the house. Remember him saying that? It's kind of odd. And then that person is worse than before. Well, why would that be? It's because our house is not supposed to stay empty. When you starve the flesh and he drives out those things, you can't just leave it empty. You've got to fill it with the things of God. You've got to worship. You've got to read. You've got to pray. You've got to fill your house. You've got to occupy it so that when those things come back, you say, there ain't no room here. I got something better for you. So these both natures can be weakened or strengthened. Look at what he says. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. How many of you believe that's a promise? Walk by the Spirit. Your flesh will starve. So, man, it sounds good. It's the desire of our heart. But how do we do that? I want to give you four things, and then we're done this morning. Four things that help us build up our self-control. You ready? Here's number one. I got to get honest about who I really am. Look, I get it. It's what's been ingrained in us as Southern Christians in America, that when you walk through that door, you got to have it all together. I get it. I've heard it all my life, that you put your Sunday best on, you put your Sunday face on, and you act like you got it all together. Church, we are killing people because of that. This should be the place of any place where it's okay not to be okay. Amen? I mean, maybe y'all got it together. I don't.
I'm helping somebody else that is watching. They go through that same thing because they don't realize that. A lot of people think that it's perfection. And once they come to Jesus, everything's great.
Right.
And they don't know it. And that's absolutely not.
It's not. So here's my question. A refusal to be honest with ourselves actually hinders the process of getting better, right? It's the most difficult thing to do is to get honest with ourselves. You know why? Because we like ourselves. I mean, I like me. I don't like the things I do sometimes, but if it come down to it, I like me. And because I like me, I begin to rationalize and justify the things that I want to do, don't I? And so the greatest ways to combat it, that is to be honest about who we really are. I love what Paul does in Romans chapter 7. I don't have time to go through the whole thing. Please read Romans 7 this week in your quiet time. But I want to just give you this. Paul says, for I know there's nothing good that dwells in me. Like, how many of you like to say that about yourself? I mean, I don't like to say it, but I know that that is the key to healing. There ain't nothing good in me. For I have the desire to do what is right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. Does that sound like anybody's week this past week? I want to do this, but man, I fail. So how do we get there? It starts by being honest about where you are. Because when you're honest about where you are, you stop making excuses for your sin. You got to call it what it is. God can work with honesty. Amen? He can work with honest people. Listen, he knows you don't have it all together. He's waiting for you to know you don't have it all together. And when you get there, he can work. And what happens as a Christian, when we admit I don't have it all together, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and all that, his Spirit starts to do some stuff in us. It starts to change how we look at ourselves. Our honesty about ourselves keeps us in a state of dependency upon him. But we don't get let off the hook, right? It's not enough to just go, okay, God, I don't have it all together, right? It's okay not to be okay, but here's the second part of that statement. Don't stay there. It's okay not to be okay, but you can't stay there. God says, okay, now that you've been honest with me, now here's some things that you've got to do, and here's what it is. I got to understand that every choice I make has eternal implications. Here's what that means. Every day you wake up and you make choices. And it could be as small as whether or not you brush your teeth or what you eat for breakfast. And it has implications that you don't even understand and see yet. Like I'm a walking example of that. You don't get to eat 4 pieces of bacon every day and be all right with your health eventually. You tracking with me? You ain't got to go there. We all like bacon, I know. But our little decisions have kingdom and eternal implications. And so, what that means is, I confess that I'm powerless against my flesh, but then I have to make an effort to do something about the everyday choices that I make. Listen to what Paul says. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control, get this, in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I don't run aimlessly. What is he saying? I don't go throughout my day mindless. I think about how I live. I don't box as one beating the air. I discipline, oh, there's that bad word. I discipline my body and keep it under control. And here's why. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You know what really convicted me? And I'm talking about myself way too much today. But you know what really convicted me and led me to kind of use this, my life as an example for this series? And it is incredibly hypocritical for me to stand up here and lead you as your pastor to make your life count when I'm living my life in such a way that I might not see 50. How hypocritical of me is that? Like, I have a responsibility to not only follow what God says, but to be an example to the flock. And so Paul's saying this, look, man, I can tell you all the right things that you need to do of how you're supposed to live, but I can live my life in such a way that lacks self-control to the point where I disqualify myself. Like, I believe God says some stuff through me, like not because I'm worthy or because I'm better than anybody, but he's called me to this. And one day he said, TJ, you need to take care of this vessel because you ain't going to be my mouthpiece much longer if you don't. And then Paul's saying, that means that everything you do, every decision you make, you have to run through a filter. So what is that filter? Here's what I think it is. I think it's we stop and we pause and we think about the weight of our choices. Like, how many of us really think about the weight of the choices that we make? A lot of us can't stop long enough to do that, right? We got to make so many choices that we just go, man, I'm just going to make it, I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it. But what if we were to pause and think about the choices that we're making? Here's what will happen. Here's number 3. I invite Jesus into my choices. So as I pause and I think about the weight of the choice I'm about to make, no matter if it's what I'm going to eat for breakfast or the website I'm going to click on or those pictures I'm going to scroll through, or that house I'm going to go to. Not only do I need to pause and think about it, but I can't think about it alone. You know why? Because I lie to myself. And you do too. When we're the only ones making the decision, it's really easy for us to argue ourselves out of doing what we need to do. And listen, it's good for us to be surrounded by brothers and sisters who hold us accountable, but our brothers and sisters aren't always around us, are they? But you know who is? Jesus. Look, I know it's corny, but man, we got to bring back the WWJD. We got to. Pioneer's going to get some WWJD bracelets. Would y'all wear them? You know why? Because it's an everyday reminder of, man, what would Jesus do? Do we think about what Jesus would do in that circumstance? Here's what I believe will really happen. If we do that, if we begin to invite Jesus into the decisions that we make, we'll begin to see things from his perspective. This is what Paul says. I love this. He says, For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Here's what he's saying. I'm in a battle above my head. I can't do this in my own power. So the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You know what he's saying? When that thought comes into my head, hey, how many of you can control what you think? That initial thought. If you can, let me know, because I'm working on that. You can't stop the initial trigger. You can't stop the initial thought. But what you can do is capture it. And then take it where? To Jesus. Father, you know this is my trigger. You know this is what I struggle with. I'm bringing it to you. I'm taking it captive to obey, not me, because it's stronger than me, but it'll obey you. So we take every thought captive. So here's my question. I'm almost done. Imagine tangibly, think tangibly with me here. If we prayed before every decision we made and we invited Jesus into that decision, how different would our day look? How different would our temptations be? How much weaker would those temptations become? Listen, it's really difficult to pray and sin at the same time. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's really difficult to sin while you're in prayer. So finally, let me say this. When we make that effort to invite Jesus into our decisions, I need to warn you, your flesh won't like that. The enemy will ramp up the attack. It didn't like to be weakened. And so here's what will happen. You'll pray, and then you'll immediately go back to the thought. Pray again. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, "Will you stay with me and pray so that you won't enter into temptation?" I guarantee you, Peter and John probably prayed and then went to sleep. You can't give up. You can't pray and then fail and then go, "Well, I prayed." That's not what he says. Don't give up the fight. We'll talk more about that next week. And here's the last one. And this is probably, I would say, the most important one. I've got to trust the Holy Spirit to give me the power over my flesh. Now, let me say this. If you don't know Jesus, you don't have this. Okay? If you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You are in the fight alone. But you don't have to stay there. If you trust Christ with your life, if you say to him, "I need you, I can't do this on my own," he'll come. He will save you, and he will give you everything that he's promised to give you, that being his Holy Spirit. And here's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. When he comes into our life, he begins to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. He takes those weak, feeble efforts and choices and prayers, and he undergirds them with his power. And he makes the temptation flee. He makes you stronger. His Spirit empowers you to withstand the temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has come under man that's not common to man. And he is faithful." He'll give you a way out. You hear that? He's faithful. There is not a temptation that you can't take to him that he will not meet you in. He's faithful. And so we come back to this word that we end up at every week. I got to trust him. So TJ, you're telling me that growing my faith is really, at the end of the day, through all these things, about trusting him. Yeah. Like, what did you think it was? Did you think it was about you becoming a better version of you? Because, man, our best is like filthy rags. This growing of our faith, this strengthening of our faith, is an increased dependence upon him to enable us to live as we should live. Our strength is found in weakness. You get it? As we hand our lives over to Jesus, more and more, he strengthens us by his mighty power. Think about it, man. If it was within our power, how many of you would already be done with your temptations? Like I would be. Because we have to depend on him. Let me give you one more passage. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love. And here's the key: self-control. Like, he could have put a whole lot of words in that, right? Power, love. He's given us a spirit of faith, of hope, of joy. But he specifically put in there, you have a spirit in you right now through him of self-control. So here's what I want to end with. I pray it's encouraging to you. You have everything you need right now, if you know Jesus, to wake up tomorrow and starve your flesh. It's possible. You can do it. He's promised us. And he who has promised us is what? Faithful. But here's the question. Here's the first one. Do I want to be free? Like, do I want to be set free from it? Like, really? I mean, when I've seen the other side of it, I know how bad it is. But can we see the front end of that temptation like we see the back end of it? And when we want to be free, we'll get honest about it. So here's what I want to do, man. I just want to pray for us this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we'll get the praise team to come on up. Here's what I want to pray for this morning. Every one of us, man, has this thing in us, this temptation, this sin, this flesh. We've just heard that God is faithful and that he has given us all that we need to win this battle and to exercise self-control. But maybe you're here this morning, man, and you've heard this and you go, man, it sounds great. I don't even know how to begin. I want to pray for you. So can I just ask you, man, ain't nobody looking around but me. And the only reason I'm looking around is so I'll know who to pray for. But, man, if that's you this morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, I got some stuff that I want to be set free from. And I want to do what you've said, what the Bible has said, but I just don't know how to begin. Can you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Here's where it begins, church. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you're fighting alone. And so first thing, man, is do you know Christ? I'm not talking about know the gospel. Do you know him personally? Have you said, look, the story that I've heard in Bible school or in church, like I believe that's for me. Have you said to him, Jesus, I need you to come be for me what I can't be for myself? I need you to take what's been powering me and mastering me, and I need you to become master of my life so that I can overcome this. Man, if that's something you've never done, right now, all you got to do is pray. There's no magic prayer. You just tell him. You tell him you trust him. and you believe that what he did on the cross was for you. And for the rest of us this morning, maybe you're here and you know Jesus, but man, you've been fighting this battle on your own and you are losing. It really boils down to, who do you trust more? Him or yourself? So my prayer for us this morning is that we'll do the little things that he's called us to do, that we'll make the right choices, that we'll pray, but above all, we will trust God to do what he's promised. Church, what can God do with a group of people who trust him fully? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I'm so grateful that as you cut us with it, as you point out the areas of our life that we are failing in, you do not leave us there. But you always bring it back around to the fix, the cure, the hope. And he has a name, it's Jesus. And so Jesus, right now, I pray that you would go through this room and that right now, God, if there's anybody who has not followed you, has not given their life to you as Lord and Savior, God, would you lead them to do that right now? Would you save them? As only you can. And then for all your children, God, would this message become more than words? Would it be our hope? Would we place all that we are in dependence on what we've heard today? We trust you to be faithful. And God, will we prove that we trust you by living our lives the way that you've commanded, within the boundaries that you have set for us? God, would you help us to starve our flesh, not by focusing on the flesh, but by fixing our eyes on what is infinitely better? We would look at Jesus, and that we would want him more than anything else. Come fill our house with your presence and drive out that which we desperately want to be free from. And Father, I'm just going to be honest with you. I cannot wait to see what you do with a group of men and women who are totally 100% committed to trusting you with all that we have. God, I believe you can change this county. You can change this world through that group of people. And I pray, God, that they would be right here at Pioneer Church. So, Father, we just are grateful for your word. Let us not forget it when we walk out of these doors, but may we live it, be changed by it, and may you use us, Lord, to show the world how great you are. In Christ's name, amen.